hey, listen, there needs to be an excitement in our faith. There's got to come a point that we actually aren't just going through emotion in this. We actually mean it. And I don't know about you, but have you understood the fact that God means it today? What he wants to do in your life isn't just ordinary. God wants to really do something extraordinary. We've been dealing for the past few weeks on a little mini series that kind of out of nowhere broke out in the study that we're doing in John. We're hung up in John chapter number 7. And so today we're going to continue to build on that. Last week, if you remember, I'm going to give you a quick review. If you weren't here, go check it out online. I'm not going to keep you long in a review process. But we said there's three areas of your life that you have got to figure out. And I'll promise you this, and I didn't give you this last week. I want you to get it this week. You will not figure them out absent the Holy Spirit. You have got to include the Holy Spirit in your life. You got to include the Word of God. Number one is your identity. What were you made for? I mean, what were you put on this earth for? I mean, hey, can I give you a little hint? You were put on this earth to love God and to love others. You were put on this earth to make God known. But there is a different way in each of us that God has chose to do that. That's number two. That's our purpose. How do you do it? I mean, hey, listen, not all of us have the same talents and abilities, and we should be thankful for that. And not all of us look the same, sound the same, sing the same, act the same. We don't have the same personalities, right? We don't have the same taste. We don't have the same dislikes. We are not the same. So God didn't create us to be a robot today. God didn't create you to come to church and sit like a knot on a log. I went up to one of our teenagers, and I'm going to actually call her name out from stage today, Braylon. She's sitting up there today. Braylon, I watched her worship last night, and it just really, it encouraged me, because here's a teenage girl in front of other teenagers that didn't care what the other teenagers were doing. And when we were worshiping, there was that one point that she was probably 3 feet in front of everybody else, standing in the center of a stage, both hands lifted high. Now, that's her form of worship. We're not saying that you've got to worship like Braylon, but I will say this, you've got to have the attitude she has that you're going to worship God regardless of what anybody else is doing around you. And I went up to her and I tapped her on the shoulder, did I not? And I said, don't ever lose that ability to worship without caring what anybody thinks. Don't lose it. Keep it up there, because I'm going to tell you, the world will try to strip you down to their level. Let's stop. We always tear down the world, but you know what the Bible says? Is they don't know better. You do. All right, let's talk about the church. The church will strip you down to where they can stay comfortable and you fit in. If you start become extraordinary, they will try to break you down so that you won't make them feel convicted, so that you won't make them feel inspired, so that you don't shake their comfort zone. And I'm going to tell you this right now. God does not want his church to be a robot that just goes through the motions. God wants a church that's madly in love with him just as much as he's madly in love with them. God doesn't want this laboratory of let's just try this and see if it works. Let's program to program, entertainment to entertainment. God wants real, deep-rooted faith. Isn't that what he says? Just as you've received Christ. Now that you've been saved, walk in him. That's in a wisdom the world doesn't have. That's in a belief system that the world doesn't have. And then it says, let your roots grow down in him. The problem is this. I think a lot of us are shallow rooted. And I said us. There's areas of my faith that I feel like are concrete. I believe God is real. Anybody else in here? All right, I believe God keeps his promises. Anybody else in here? Yeah, but sometimes I doubt whether or not God's promises are for me. And sometimes I doubt whether or not that his grace is applied to me. I mean, whether it's in your current or your past, the enemy is always going to try to make you feel as if God cannot love you because of you. But God loved you before you were you. Man, we sang it before I even took my first breath. God was madly in love with the idea of me and of you. And so your identity today began in the mind of God. Third thing, which all of us hate, the timing of God. If you can say, okay, God, this is who I am. It's what you made me for. This is the purpose of what you've made me to do. You know, my brother-in-law, he's always had emergency, like, services in his blood, from what I've been told. I wasn't around when he was little, but he and a guy that he used to be babysitted by, this guy's mom, would chase fire trucks. Like, they saw a fire truck go down the street, they get in the car and go. There was one day when I first got into real estate, and real estate started being so crazy during the COVID year. It was so crazy, 2021, that I looked at him and said, you should just get your license and come do this. You'd make more money here. Selfishly, my mind was saying, you'd be safer, you know, because he's a Tennessee State trooper. We wouldn't have to worry about you. And then I tried to lure him with money. You know what his answers was? I love my job. You know, this is what, you know, and I'm going to expand on it. In other words, he's saying, this is what I was made to do. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I guarantee if I pulled his mom and his sister, myself, probably his new wife on the stage, we would all think it would be better if he was safer. But I'm going to tell you this right now. The safest place you can be is smack dab in the middle of where God created you to be. It's also the unsafest place to be, because God's not going to call you to Care Bearville. God's not going to call you to where everybody loves Jesus. God's going to call you to where Jesus is needed the most. And he's going to put you in the areas that are the most difficult. And he's going to employ you by the employers who are the hardest to get along with. He's going to have you with employees and coworkers that are difficult to associate with. He's going to put you in a school that's trying to make God absent and take him out. He's going to put you in the places where the darkness is so that through you, his light can shine. God has not only a plan and a purpose for your life, God has a timing of which he wants to do it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm grieving something today. And I missed an opportunity. I got Andre before last night and said, man, I missed it. Yesterday when I was leaving to go to the Reset conference, I backed out of my driveway. And for the past 3 days, they've been taking down a tree that's about 220 years old is what they told me yesterday. Huge tree. I mean, the base of that tree probably could not fit on our stage. It's that big around. And it was an oak. It was powerful. But it started rotten from the ground up. So it was rotten through its roots. And so there's a sermon that God's laid on my heart. We'll get there later. But I pulled out of my driveway and I backed up and I rolled down my window just to talk to the man. He came up. We talked for about 15, 20, maybe 25 minutes. And I was talking to him about the tree, telling him, you know, I got some trees in my backyard that I hate. They're dying. They're causing a problem. They're pushing fences down and they need to be replanted. And he said, take a picture of my shirt. And so I did. And he started talking about the land around me that was for sale. And push came to shove. We started talking about what he did and what I did. And when we talked about what I did, it was all real estate based. And he was talking about the land he had and all these other things. And so I went, you know, got to know this guy and a little bit and went to the conference, and while I was sitting there waiting on the conference to start, I got a notification from our doorbell that there was motion in my front yard. We have an escape artist son, so I pulled it up to see what was going on, only to see my wife running across my yard. And so I start freaking out. Casey's sitting beside me, and I say, I don't know what's going on. I call Jordan. She doesn't answer. While I'm watching the video, an ambulance pulls up, and now I'm really freaking out. Only to find that that guy, the same guy that I talked to, had gotten to a bucket lift. And then they couldn't get the trunk that they had cut down off the ground. So they tied a rope to a bucket. He went 30 feet up in the air and started trying to lift it. Bucket truck's not made to lift it. Rope snaps. But the tension of the rope had pulled him down. And when it snapped, it catapulted him out. Last night, we were going to bed. My wife said, his face is haunting me. We don't know what's happened to him, but it wasn't a pretty scene. And she was down there. He was unresponsive at first. Thought we was going to have to give him CPR. You know what all went through my mind? Is all I daggum talked to him about was real estate. I had 20 minutes in his life before his life fell apart. And I didn't once bring up the name of God. I didn't once care that eternal things matter. Because in our minds, somehow we get to this thing and we think that everything's just coincidental and we're just going through the motions. But what we don't realize is God has a timing of which he's putting people in front of you. God has a timing of which he's putting people in our path. Today, part of God's plan and God's timing is for you to be here right now. But God's plan and God's timing is not for you to be here and self-absorbed. God's plan and God's timing is for you to be here as an instrument of his grace, as an instrument of his mercy, as an instrument of his love, so that maybe somebody sitting near you today can know that God loves them because they sat by you and you were so into your identity and your purpose that you realized that God did not put a stranger on your row in front of behind you. God did not put somebody in your path for you to waste the moment. God put them there because in his timing, he knew he could use you and he could use me. Like, I'm on a mission. I'm praying the man's alive, and I got to find the hospital he's at, because I know if we get a chance to talk to him again, there's one thing that matters. Where are you going? Do you know him? Now, I don't want y'all to sit there and excuse that, but I know everything and every encounter you have doesn't lead to a catastrophe end. But who in here is promised tomorrow? Who in here is not just one phone call away from your world radically changing? Which leads us to go back to the pillars that we need in our lives. In John chapter number 7, verses 6 through 9, I'm going to remind you of these verses. This is where this whole series was started. Jesus is talking to his brothers, and he tells them, as they say, they're making fun of him, they're mocking him. Hey, you need to get to Judea. There's a big Passover. There's a big festival, not Passover. There's a ceremony, if you would. You need to do your miracles. You need to let them know who you are. Because if you don't do your miracles, and they're being sarcastic, nobody's going to know you. You'll never be famous, because they thought he was seeking fame. I'm so glad that Jesus wasn't trying to get Facebook likes, but Jesus was trying to cover the sin debt of the entire world. I'm glad that Jesus wasn't coming from the pomp and the circumstance, but Jesus was coming to invade my circumstances and invade your circumstances, to invade our sins and to make us right with him. Is anybody else in here thankful today for the grace of God that you've experienced in your life? And here's where Jesus replied, and he says, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil." We took that verse and we broke it down into this reality. We titled the whole sermon for the next few weeks based on it, that I want you to pray for yours, that we need to live lives that are a threat to hell. And Jesus said, "I can't go because of what I stand for, but you can go because you stand for nothing. I can't go because I'm not going to let the world live in wrong and say that it's okay. I'm not going to let the church go through the motion and say that it's okay. I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to walk around and just think about myself. I can't go because I'm here on a mission. I know who I am. I know what I was sent for. And I know that right now is not the time that God wants me to go make myself known." Here it is. Understand this. You can make yourself known and very few people will know you. Have you seen that Allstate commercial where he's dancing on the side of the road and he said, "This is going to get tens and tens of likes"? You have a small circle of influence in yourself. But God can take the worst moment of your life and make it a story that rescues hundreds and thousands and influences lives and families for generations to come. They wanted him famous on a throne. He knew that he had to become nothing on a cross, because through the cross, the whole world could be saved. On a throne, nobody would change. I mean, we need to get into a mindset in our lives today that I don't want to live a life that Satan is okay with. I don't want to live a life that makes everybody comfortable. I mean, let's rattle some cages. Let's wake it up. Let's look at our teenagers and say, clean your language up. Let's look at our teenagers and say, keep yourself pure. Let's look at our marriages and say, hey, stick it out. Hey, let's look at the church and say, get in the word, be of the word, be a living translation of the word, reflect the word, walk the word, be what people, when they see you, they're like, it's like they're reading the gospels because they see Jesus coming through you. It's time that we say, hey, don't just go to church, but be the church. Don't just play, but actually fight and be a warrior of God. Don't be somebody who sits on the sideline. Get on the field because there's something God has for each and every one of you. So we looked at the thing, the first thing that we found, and we looked at Ephesians 5. Can we go there real quick? Go there, Ephesians 5. I'm going to read this real quick. We're going to go 15 through verse 20. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Remember, we said this wisdom can only come from God. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. And we said this, yet I'm going to keep reiterating this. Stop picking on the alcoholic and start realizing that anything that controls your mind makes you drunk to it. All right? Anything that controls your mind becomes your focus and your worry. Your past can become that, right? That's why the Bible said, be sober and be vigilant. Why? Why, church? Anybody know? Your adversary is like a roaring lion doing what? Seeking whom he can devour. God wants your kids. God wants your home. God wants your workplace. Hey, listen, God wants it all. The Satan wants to destroy your kids. Satan wants to destroy your home. Satan wants to destroy your testimony. Satan wants to tear down everything that God can do in you. So God says, hey, don't be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be under the control of God. We call it LUI, living under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus on verse 19 today. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. There's a public and an inside that happens there. In other words, it's not, don't be here in public doing one thing and in your heart doing another. He's saying, if you're going to sing in public, there needs to be a song in your heart. All right, you with me? If we could get our hearts to match what we pretend to be in public, if we could get them to coincide and get them aligned with God, it'll be powerful. Look at this. It says this, verse number 20. And give thanks to the Lord for everything. Give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we took point number one last week, which was simply this. If you need this, you need to bring some things in your life. We're going to build it from the ground up. We said that you have to center your life around God. And we used a word to describe what it means to center your life around God. Ready? Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Worship. When I'm focused on God, I'm worshiping. We gave this little equation. How do you know if God is off center in your life? All right? Off center, worry. In center, peace. All right? It's an easy equation. All right? How many of you got worries in your life that sometimes creep in and take over your mindset? Let's raise our hand. You know what? Hey, that's an off-center moment. I was telling Garrett this morning. I know that when I think this way, that I am off-center. But it's not this off-center that I'm chasing and trying to do things opposed to God. Sometimes we get off-center because we're trying so much to be perfect for God that we forget that he is our only perfection. We can't be perfect on our own. Remember, we said this before, perfection hinders your progress. And if you're trying to be perfect, you will worry yourself sick because you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to be God. You're not perfect enough to be God. So that's why God sent a God, his only son, to die on you and then implanted a God, the Holy Spirit, in you so that you in your imperfection still has his perfections covering your imperfections. And that's the beauty of who God is. And so today we're going to go to verse 19. We're going to break that down. We got to understand this. If number one, we need worship, we need a life centered on God. Number two, we need community. Here's what he says. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Next two words, among yourselves. Now, I almost hesitated preaching this point because most of the time you're preaching this point to the people that are actually in attendance. But I think it's important that we understand that 56 times in the Bible, if you're taking notes, by the way, bring the lights up just a little bit in case they want to take notes. 56 times in the Bible tells us one another. It tells us to love one another. It tells us to pray for one another. It tells us to greet one another. It tells us to care for one another, help one another, serve one another, comfort one another. 56 times in the Bible, God says, one another, not you, and only you, but make sure you're living a life towards other people. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. It is going to be hard for you to live a one another life if you are not around God's people. And I understand that's why we do Facebook Live. We're not going to stop doing Facebook Live. We got people in nursing homes. We got people that are sick. Some of you get sick. You watch it. You travel. You watch it. We got that. So I'm not going to be one of these churches that says, we're going to cut off our Facebook so you go to church. Because sometimes the church needs to go to them. Amen? You with me? All right. So understand this. You can't use that as a crutch. Because I'll promise you this. The Bible says you cannot say you love God and not love other people. Are you with me? You want a pillar and a foundation of your life? There's got to be worship where God is centered. And if there's worship where God is centered, then you become others focused. Matter of fact, write this down. I heard this. I love it. The church is God's lab of which he teaches love. It's the laboratory of where God comes in and says, I'm going to teach you how to love one another. And I don't know about you, I'm sick of going to churches that don't understand that you can't be tearing everybody down. The Bible says you can't love the Lord and hate your own brother. You can't love the Lord and gossip about other people. You can't love the Lord and point out everybody else's faults and failures. You can't love the Lord and judge and condemn. Matter of fact, be careful. The Bible says if you won't forgive, God won't forgive you. If you judge others, God will judge you with the same judgment you use to judge others. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged by God. Anybody else say amen to that? And so the truth is, if I don't want to be judged by God, I got no business being in your business. All right, the only way that I need to be in your business is to come in and say, hey, we're changing businesses today. Hey, you're not going to stay here. I like how Andre said it. Today, we're going to say no to depression. Today, we're going to say no to the anxiety. Today, we're going to reset your life. It was a beautiful statement. It was a beautiful proclamation. What he's saying is this. If your business is messed up, then God has hired me as an ambassador and a consultant to come in and give it a makeover. God wants to do something different. I got no business telling you that your business is going out of business, but I gotta tell you something today. God is in the financing business. And if you in here are broke spiritually, God's got a loan for you through Jesus. God's got a gift for you through Jesus. And we have got to get to a place in our lives that we look at other people and we say, I absolutely love them. How can we do that if we're not a part of a family? How many of you in here don't really have a lot of immediate family? Would you slip your hand up? Or maybe you don't have a lot of connection with immediate family. Slip your hand up. Look around the room. I want you to see that. Anybody else in here really need the family of God in their life? Because of the joy, the direction, the correction that it brings, the accountability that it brings. By the way, when you want to go into isolation, the question is, what is it that you don't want to be held accountable to? What is it that you don't want to have to face? Because I promise you this, until you face Goliath, he's going to stand there and scream. And at some point, you got to stand up. You know, I don't know about you, but if an entire army of Israel can be trembling in the trenches, thank God David showed up with cheese. Because had he not showed up with cheese, they'd still be scared to death. But one man showed up and said, you know what? It's not going to be this. It's not going to be this. Oh, you just came down here because you want to see the action. Hey, isn't it amazing that the soldiers with the swords and the shields wanted to tear down the shepherd? And they want to say, you're just here because you just want to be a part of it. And David's saying here, he's saying, do y'all hear this guy? The Bible said for days, that man stood out there and blasphemed the name of God. And David finally looked at them and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not somebody that will say, we're not going to let that happen anymore? We're not going to sit by and let that go on? That somebody's going to fight for the name of God? Somebody's going to fight for the homes of Israel? Somebody's going to stand in the hedge and say, Satan, you've gone far enough. If you cross that line, you're going to lose your head. And all of a sudden, David says, I'm going to do this. And I love the ending of that story. I tell this all the time. David throws a stone. Goliath falls. I know how people are. I'm this way. He knew that if he didn't take his head, they would wonder, is he really dead? So David doesn't just knock him down. He takes him out. I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of you need to stop. Some of us. Let's not just say you. Some of us need to stop just saying, I'm resisting my sin. I'm resisting my temptation. And we just need to stop saying, I'm just going to knock it down. And you know, it's just not going to happen today. Some of us just really got to get to a place where we say, I'm going to knock Goliath down and then I'm going to take him out. It's not going to happen anymore. Some of you are so on the brink of divorce because it's all you talk about. All right? And it's like, hey, you want divorce in your life? Bring it up. Come on now. What you talk about, you become about. We say it all the time. Let's give the equation. What I think about, my thoughts create my feelings. My feelings create my action. What I think about, I'll develop feelings about. All right? I've got feelings towards certain foods. Anybody? Yeah. Some I love, some I hate. Sauerkraut. There was one person that said love it. It's always Evelyn. It's always. Evelyn's got to go against the grain, right? Now, all right. How many of you actually like that stuff? Really? Man. Yeah, all right. Okay. All right. I got you. Now we got this debate going, all right? I hate it. Don't make it for me. If you invite me over and you give me sauerkraut, I'm going to, as kindly as I possibly can, say no. I can't do it. When I was younger, my mama used to make it, and they had rules in my house. We don't reciprocate these rules, but you did not leave the table until you cleared your plate. I'm fat because I was made to be, right? Like, you did not leave the table until that plate was, and if you got up, you got a lesson on how some people didn't have food. Yeah, you got it. All right, listen to that. I remember the first time I ate with a family that somebody said they didn't like something that was made. I was like, what are y'all doing? Like, this is like sacrilegious. Like, who doesn't? And I remember Deb saying, hey, look, if you don't like it, you don't have to finish it. And I'm like, what kind of family is this? It's like some cult, you know? Now, granted, I'll say this. There's not one thing my mother-in-law's ever made that I don't like, all right? It's amazing. So here it is. My mama told me to clean my plate, and then God gave me a mother-in-law that gives me a plate that I don't want to just clean. I want to fill it back up again. You know what I mean? And so it's like, you know, I'm just doing my due diligence. Like, waste not, right? And all this other thing. But here it is. Sauerkraut was the one thing that they used to sit there and make me eat. And it used to make me so sick, I'd run to the bathroom. And it was in my head. I get it. I'd run to the bathroom as soon as I was done, and it was out. Could not stand it. Now, here's the thing. Does that matter? No. But you know what the church loves to do? They love to put their opinions on people. Just like you just did. Boom. Here I am saying it's nasty, and half of you are, oh, it's the best thing in the world. I mean, there was a huge dialogue. I mean, I just talked about Jesus on the cross paying for your sins, and some of you sat there like you were about to take a nap. But I bring up sauerkraut, and some of you are ready to go to war. It's like, that's good stuff. It even made my voice all squeaky. You know, like, there it is. The thing is this, understand this. Hey, I'm so sick and tired. My wife was telling me, she's in this forum group with a certain group of people. We're not even going to say. It's a pastor's wife's group. And somebody came on there and started putting an opinion on how churches that have children's church are watering down the gospel. And Jordan got involved. Does that make sense? Let's leave it at that. She got involved. Then they came back with the whole, should churches do trunk or treat? Yeah. You know, and it's like, I came home last night to that one. They got again on trunk or treat, and I was like, did you stay out of it? You know, like, and you know what I did? No offense. I quoted a verse that the Bible says twice. When Paul is teaching ministers, he says, stay away from vain and foolish arguments that only lead to more strife. They had to block the post about children's church because pastors' wives are destroying each other. Hey, can I tell you this right now? While we're at church today, hundreds and thousands of people will slip off into an eternity without Jesus Christ. Just in the hour and a half we're here, this sauerkraut and children's church and what people wear and don't wear, does that matter? No. It's like yesterday, did real estate matter or did that man's soul? I want you to grab it and I want you to lean in and I want you to put this in the heart of you. We are so distracted by things that don't matter in Christianity that we need a call back to saying, hey, you know what matters? The people you're around today, the people you'll be around tomorrow, the people you're doing life with, the family that you're raising. It is not important how much money you brought home today. What is important is, did you take Jesus home with you today? It is not important how many hours you spend working today. Hey, what is matter is, how many hours does Jesus reflect in your life today? We need people to come back to this realization that we need a community of believers to rise and to make God known. How do we make God known? Not from the pulpit. Now, I know that's anti-church, right? Can I tell you this? The Bible doesn't say, you're exactly right, we're the church. The Bible doesn't say that the main part of our, by the way, this word for community is fellowship, that the main part of our fellowship is about what you hear from a pulpit. The main part of our fellowship is what you do with what you've heard and learned from God's word. Some of the people sitting in this room are some of the biggest givers I know. Whether it's your time, your energy, your effort, even your money, if there's a cause, you rise to it. Some of you are the biggest encouragements that I've met. And when you're around, it's like David saying, is there not a cause? You keep us going. You keep us in the battle. You keep us in the fight. You keep us pursuing God. But the Bible is very clear that we need each other. And Jesus even thought it was so important. He said, equally as important as you loving God is you loving others. That's real. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You say, well, I'm not a speaker, I'm not a singer. Your hand goes a long way. Your hug goes a long way. I mean, you pray, and I this kid last night named Gavin at the stage just went down and I put my hand on his back. That kid had snot running everywhere, sweeping. And I said, can you tell me how I can pray? And he said, no. My heart shattered because you don't know what's on the inside. But you know what I did know? Is in that moment, God didn't design for me to know what was on the inside. God meant for me to shelter him from the outside. So a couple of us, we just laid hands and we just started praying. God, you're the God of his middle. You're the God of his heart. You're the God of his mind. You're the God of his purpose. You're the God of him. And I don't know what's in his heart, and I don't know what's in his life, and I don't know what's going on, but I know you. And I know that you care so much for him. I know you that are madly in love with him. And so God, whatever the need of his life, may you gain courage to stand up in this moment to know that you're going to use him wherever he is, whatever he's going through. You won't leave and forsake him. Then you nailed it when you started talking about getting out of the boat. And the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, Gavin, Gavin, Gavin. The kid was so moved. He cried for 30 minutes after he left that altar, sitting in his seat, and I could hear him. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, God, help us to realize, look around you today. There are no kids. They're all in the children's building. Look around you at how many families are represented, how many people are here. I promise you there's needs. I promise you there's hurts. That's why I love when Tracy stands here and says, we gave out 9,000 diapers. We gave out ultrasounds. We gave out this. The world's saying, just abort it and ignore it. We're saying, we'll love you. We'll love that baby. And not only will we love you, and I'll be honest with you, love is not love if all it is words. Love is the diapers. Love is the ultrasound. Love is that. And I'll be honest with you. You say, well, I don't know how I can serve the Lord. Sign up and go walk. I mean, just get involved. Sign up and just say, hey, I'm going to walk because I believe that the life of each individual believes it starts, it conceives in the plan of God. And so I will stand for the belief that every life matters. Every life deserves an opportunity. I was sitting at a table the other day and they're like, well, they're stealing all our rights. It's not your right to decide somebody else's life. it's God's right to determine what life is mattering and what life is born. And you say, well, what life actually matters? Every life that has ever had a heartbeat in its chest is a matter to God. It is a plan of God. It has an identity, a purpose, and the timing of God. Ruth, you were brought into the kingdom for what? Such a time as this. Hey, church, you're alive in some of the scariest generations we've had since the depression that America went through. You're alive in some of the most dangerous recessions that could take place, some of the greatest food shortages that could ever be known. We should not be scared. We should come together and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? We will not leave you alone. We will not leave you hungry. We will not leave you hurting. We will pull our resources if that's what it takes, because we believe God is going to meet your need right here. Had another kid, and I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. I was praying over him. He's weeping. I said, what's wrong, bro? He said, it's money. This is a 12-year-old kid. It's money. My family needs money. So I lay a hand on him and I start praying, God, you're the God of provision. I believe it. I was praying what I believed. God, we may be broke, but you never broke. You own the universe. When the Bible says he owns a cattle on a thousand hill, cattle in the Old Testament was a version of money. And then what it was saying is God has every bit of the money that anybody ever needs. And as I'm praying, God, would you prove yourself to him? Would you do something today? These were my little words. Would you do something today that's so powerful he can't deny it? And in the middle of my prayer, I heard God say, well, you got a checkbook. I was like, dadgummit. I went home and I told my wife, I said, I did a thing. Isn't it amazing? We'll pray that God will do something, but we're hoping he does it through somebody else. When God is saying, all right, bro, you're going to pray it. You're going to be it. And it doesn't have to be much, but don't sit there. Oh, don't sit there in church and say, God can heal your sins and then go talk about them to somebody else. Don't sit there in church and say, God wants to use your life and then tear down the life because they did something you don't like. Don't sit there in church and say, I believe that God loves you and not say hi to one person before you leave today. We need to come together and realize that, and I told Jordan, I'm so convicted because here I am praying that God would do something and I didn't have to wait for an answer because God had me ask that kid what was going on in his life so that that kid could say it. And I went to Andre and I said, do you know his mama? And Andre said, yes, pull it up. We wrote a check, gave it to the kid and said, take this home. And on the check, we wrote in big letters, God has you. Now, the thing is this, I don't want you walking around here and saying, oh, it wasn't a substantial amount of money. But the truth is this, I can't ask God to use my life and then ignore the moments that he gives me the chance to do it. I can't say, God, I want you to be in my life. And then not let God live through me. I literally planned on spending about 10 minutes on this passage, this part. But the truth is this, we're living in a generation where COVID scared people away from each other. We're coming out of it weird. I'm the same way. All the shootings that go on in the world, I get scared to go into Walmart. I'm human. All the things that, when my wife says she's taking her kids to the grocery store, I get terrified. I'm not gonna lie. We live in that generation, don't we? But we were called for such a time. God's timing in your life is now. God's purpose in your life is this moment. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 25. And let us not neglect, say it with me, are meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Oh, if there is a passage of scripture that should be for now, it is September 11th. I mean, we are 11 years beyond where America rallied to God. I heard one preacher say 911 was dialed and the church showed up. 11 years later, do y'all remember that? Every church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that's where I lived at the time, had a service that night. Every chapel was open. Our school stopped and brought everybody together. I was a senior in high school. I remember sitting with my principal. I was in the principal's office when the second plane came in. Probably not the best place to be. We turned on the TV. We watched that second plane fly in. And he looked at me and I looked at him. I was a student body president. And I said, we got to get them together. As we went into there, we were weeping over lives we had never met. We were angry over evil that should have never been. And now we live in a nation just 11 years later, just one decade later, where we are trying to crucify each other in our own streets, where we're trying to tear down generation to generation, turn people against each other because they're blue or they're red. We're trying to tell each other that we're right and everybody's wrong, or they're right and we're wrong. We are battling in our own streets, where just 11 years ago, we were flooding the streets with patriotism and unity like never seen before. What has changed? We've gotten God off center. Our worship is messed up, and it's time that the church comes back together, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Hey, don't be surprised if you hear a trumpet at some point in your life, and it's not coming from the marching band, but it's coming from an angel in heaven saying, let's go home. Don't be surprised if you don't see Jesus riding down on a cloud. Don't be surprised. The things are lining up. Jews are returning to Israel like never before. Israel's getting hated like never before. The armies of the world are wanting to march against. The Euphrates River is drying up. All these prophecies that God has said are right here in front of us, and today we need a church that says, hey, he's coming. Let's get together and let's get something going and let's go reach somebody in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote a source here, a liberal secular source came out with a study last year. The Mental Health Department of California came out with this study. If you do not form significant relationships in your life, this is what they said will happen. You are 3 times more likely to die early. 3 times more likely to die younger. You're 4 times more likely to suffer emotional burnout. You're 5 times more likely to become clinically depressed. And you are 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for some emotional or mental disorder in your life. By simply removing significant relationships. By the way, I don't believe that God put COVID, AIDS, cancer, and all that on the earth. I believe that when Adam and Eve made their choice, it gave birth to all those evil things. God is the giver of life, not the taker of it. Are you with me today? God is the giver. And that's why we say this. In the beginning, God created. You know what God did? In the end, he rules and reigns forever. Phil and I, we're having this. You know what God says? This is how I meant it. This is how I'll make it. Everything in between is what you and I write. Are you with me? I firmly believe this, and we even joked about it today. You wouldn't need the whole Bible. All you would need was in the beginning God, and that he will rule and reign forever if man wasn't writing the story. As God gave us the rest of his word because we had our own will, our own way, and our own desire. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right, the rest of it is how much we need God. It starts in chapter 3 of the Bible, how much we need God. It runs the rest of it. I want you to understand something, and I want you to grab it, and I want you to put it into your life. We need to come back to Jesus in a non-just physical, emotional way in our individual lives. We need the church to come back to Jesus in a let's get together mindset. And I'm telling you now, I believe COVID was birthed from the enemy to separate God's people, because I know this to be true. I know that Satan can recognize when something's happening in heaven. And I promise you right now, there is a high priest on the right hand of God making intercession for his people. And right now, I can guarantee you that there is a groom that is looking at his father, ready to marry his bride, saying, "When, God? When, Father? When do we get to bring them home?" He's pierced with a feeling of your infirmities. I guarantee you, Jesus is not sitting there happy with what you're going through, happy with your heartbreak, happy with your hurt. And if it was up to him, which it's not, if it's up to him, he would bring you home today. And I guarantee you, Satan, who appears before God all the time, according to scripture, to accuse the brethren, hears something similar to what he heard on day 3 when Jesus rose from the grave. He hears a stir. He hears a movement. Because in the last days, yes, there'll be fear on the earth, but you know what the Bible says? In the last days, God's going to pour himself out. Old men and young men, they're going to have dreams and visions. I love this. You know what the Bible tells me? There is going to be a revival where people are brought to God. You know the number one thing that brings people to God? Tragedy. Crisis. That's why our church is trying to position itself to be able to feed people. The entire project of what we are looking for with that building is based on educating our children and giving them a biblical foundation, so that instead of going to school and learning anti-Christ mentality, they can go to school with a rooted foundation in who God is. And number two, making sure we have a place to house, feed, and take care of people if everything goes down. We believe there is a revival movement of God that will happen in the last days. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I ain't going to be on the outside of that revival. I've been longing for that revival. I've been longing to see a church that doesn't plan from certain date to certain date with certain preacher, and now we're going to see God move. No, I'm longing for the church that believes God can move right here, right now, right here in my heart, right here in your heart. And so we're just going to get ready, and we're going to be prepared, and we're going to set the table, and we're going to invite people to it. And I'm telling you this now. Stop inviting people to go to other churches and start inviting the ones that don't go. Don't go after the people that already have a place where they're rooted, and stop tearing down their churches. Stop telling them that you're the best. Stop thinking that we're this. There's enough lost people in the world to fill up every single church in Jefferson County. There's enough lost people in the world to fill up every church in our nation, every church in our world. Hey, the fields are ripe to harvest, but the laborers are few. And I'm calling on you. I'm begging with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's be a church that says it ain't a few here. It's all of us we're in. COVID was designed to separate, and I believe there is a call to come back. Now, you know what's beautiful? We'll preach this on an almost full service. When we say come back to God, we're not going to count how many are in the pew. We're going to count how many we rescue, how many we care for. Look at this verse. We're almost done. I actually thought I was going to get 2 points into this. Don't you love the Holy Spirit? Anybody say amen to that? Don't you love how they expand a thought? I literally, when I was studying this, said, okay, God, I hear you telling me to preach this. They don't really need this. I believe they don't need. Yeah, and then when we start even trying to reason with God from our pulpits, that God, okay, I'll give you a page of my notes. And God says, we'll make this an hour. Has it been? No. That means I still got 11 minutes. All right, here we go. Ready? I want you to write this down. Fellowship means living life together. Living life together. Isaiah is a little boy that comes to our youth. I think he rarely comes to a service, but he comes to youth. They drive a pretty good ways to get here. Last night, 4 times during worship, that little boy walked across the room just to hug me. And he'd just lean his head over. He'd sing a little bit of the song, and he'd walk away. 2 songs later, here he comes. Just to hug me. Invitation, here he comes. Ah. And I have been battling so hard in my own life, my worthiness. And even in that conference last night, as amazing as you did, bro, I was, oh gosh. If anybody needs to know what is happening right now, I'm really fighting the Holy Spirit. In my devotions that day, I read Ephesians 5, and I think you even went there. And I'd read the passage, and I hate saying this on camera, and I hate saying this to you. Where it says this type of person and this type of person and this type of person will not inherit the kingdom. And I sat there and I thought, I've been that person, and I've been that person, and I've been that person. And I went home and I told my wife, sometimes I even wonder if I could be saved. Now, anybody else ever feel that way? Okay, thank you for admitting that today. Because my heart needed it. And then I was sharing that with Garrett this morning, and he said, hey, it's because grace is so hard for us to understand in a world that demands our performance. What a word, right? Thank God for good elders. Because we live in a world that you got to do, right? You got to sell to get a check. You got to make it, and you got to do this. And even in our own homes, if we're not careful, you got to be the perfect wife, be the perfect husband. And it's very crippling, and it's emotionally draining. And as I sat there, I went home just thinking, and I even told her, I was like, Jordan, isn't it amazing that you can know your purpose and still doubt it at the same time? That you can get a glimpse of your identity and who you are in Christ and still at the same time battle it? Because I'm going to tell you this now. Satan knows that if you doubt it, you won't use it. Satan knows if you're scared of it, you'll sit back. But when that little boy kept coming up and hugging me, in that little moment, I thought, this is what I'm here for. This is what I'm here for. And the world will try to make you think, and I was telling the teenagers on the way home, I had four in the back. I had all the dating couples in my car. And we were talking, and I was saying, hey, set up your life. We were talking budget. I'm going to pick on Emily. Where's Emily? She might be in children's church. I'm going to pick on her. She was telling me, Landon got gas. I think it was at Waggles. For $5.40, he filled up his whole tank off of her reward points. And I was like, how'd you get so many reward points? And her response, every day, I go to Waggles, plug your ears. I know you manage the Waggles. Plug your ears. I might not even say it. Is it Wiggles? Waggles? Wiggles. All right. Wiggles. Who said that? I've done it. All right. It's a wiggle. All right. She said, every day I go get two Gatorades, wasn't it? Somebody help me out. For $4.50. And I said, how much do you make an hour? She told me. And so I'm a nerd. And I said, do you realize 20 minutes of every day you're working for two Powerades? 2 hours of your week is paying for your Powerades. Where you could go get a pack of water with 48 waters in it for $5. She's like, yeah, and then we go out to eat. How much does it cost you to go out to eat? Well, I never go alone, and I always pay for somebody else's. You're working for free! Do you realize that? I went to Taco Bell the other day, and for two burritos and another one, and I told this to somebody else, and they were making fun of me. I got the grilled cheese ones, all right? Yeah, and I know it's almost lunchtime, so let's get you salivating, right? And I got the grilled cheese ones and a five-layer burrito, $18. And as I'm driving away, eating my burrito, I had no joy because I was sitting there thinking, this is an hour of my life for a burrito. It ain't worth it. Am I right? Come on now. And then God hits me with, how many times do you worry and it's not worth it? How many hours are you giving to the enemy and it's not worth it? How much mindset, emotional baggage? How many times are you opening yourself up and you're trying to study and you're living your life trying to please me? And then you open your mind to let the enemy attack you. Hey, you're selling yourself cheap today. And I believe that we've got to get back to a place that we say we are going to do life together. I think our teenagers are sick of me getting in their relationships. You know what I mean? But we're going to tell them, keep your hands off each other while you're here. You know what your parents set as your boundaries? Live in them. Well, I don't like my parents' rules. I didn't either. But I so miss the days they bought my food. Anybody else? I so miss the days that I could go to mom and say, I need 20 bucks for the car. Acts chapter 2, and we'll close. You know what I love about family is you're not going to always like each other, but you will always love each other. By the way, can I say this? Online, if you're listening to me, if you're in the pews and you're here listening to me, stop leaving churches just because you don't like something. You're going to a place full of imperfect people. Somebody's going to rub you the wrong way. Your pastor's sometimes going to say his opinions because he tries to die to himself, but he still has feelings. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Stop running every time something in the world rubs you the wrong way. You'll never find a home. You'll never get rooted. I mean, I get my feelings hurt all the time. Anybody else? I looked at Emily today when we were practicing because I kept saying the wrong words. And I said, who made you the word police? You know, like, leave me alone. No, we were joking. It was a good thing. But I can get offended like that. Anybody else in here? Where's my emotional people? You there? Hypersensitive. That's a good word. You could preach today. All right. The thing is, listen, understand it. It's going to happen. But here's the reality. Iron sharpens iron. And it only does it through friction. All right. And sometimes we're going to have to rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes I'm going to have to look at you and say, stop it. You know what point number three is? And we'll get to it next week. Grow up. You know, God wants you. I was going to say it a lot nicer. It was simply going to be like this. God wants you to spiritually mature. That's a nice church way of saying, grow up. You know, hey, stop being babies. Don't live on it. We'll get there next week. But you know, I'm going to tell you this right now. We've got to come together in a mindset that we say, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And if it's all about Jesus, know this. Jesus is all about you. He's all about you. Matter of fact, here it is. Ready? Take a note. Jesus would never talk about you the way you talk about you. And I promise you, he would never talk about others the way we talk about others. I mean, that's good stuff. Close with Acts chapter number 2. Just three verses. Ready? Verse 41, 42, and 46. Here it is. We're going to give you elements of fellowship. You want to be a good person that knows how to fellowship with other believers? You need these five things in your life. We're out the door. You ready? This is the Acts 2 church. This was the day of Pentecost. This was the biggest movement of Jesus we'd ever seen, ever recorded in history, right here. Now, you know what? People like Billy Graham carried that on, didn't they? I didn't live in the generation when they packed out the Cowboy Stadium or something? I mean, and there were so many candles lit up in the air that they called the fire department because they thought the place was on fire. Whew, I was like, man, I'd love to go to a church like that. I'd love to be in a service like that where the world's like, that place is on fire. You know what I mean? Like, it's today you've been a little bit rowdy, and I love it. I hope you mean it. All right, here it is. It says, those who believed in what Peter had said were baptized and were added to the church that day. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, say it, fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They worshiped together where? At the temple. Uh-oh. I don't need church to worship God. Well, you must be better than Jesus, because even he went to church. All right, here it is. That was too hard, wasn't it? It stung me. By the way, can I tell you this? Jesus was the pure church, but he didn't go to draw people away from his father's house. He just took his father home. That's a good thing. Ready? Here it is. Ready? Hey, if you believe churches need Jesus, you better show up.
That's right.
Is that right? Because the only way Jesus shows up is through us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We are. You know, Jordan says this all the time. I hate hearing how, oh, you belong. You got to be here. You got to do this. You got to do this. I'm going to just tell you this right now. You got Jesus everywhere you go. But can I tell you this right now? There's something happens when I bring Jesus, you bring Jesus. We got the Holy Spirit. Hey, there's something happens where a few of us get together. There's something happens. We weren't even planning on singing that last song today. We had a whole different plan. All of a sudden, next thing you know, the singers are huddled up in here. Let's try this. Jimmy had already even retired the guitar from practice. He had set it down. And then all of a sudden, we just got together and started singing and something happened. I'm going to tell you what happens. When the church gets together and starts letting God be God, something is going to happen, not may happen. We don't have to sit here and pray, God, meet with us today. Are you kidding me? God meets with you every single day, everywhere you are. You know what our prayer needs to be? God, kick me out of the way today. Let yourself be known. If I'm messed up, bring me to an altar. Bring me to repentance. But thank you, Jesus. You'll bring me through your grace. Man, that's good. It goes all this in verse number 47. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Ready? Here it is. Elements you need for worship. Number one, believe. The Bible says in the very first verse there, they all believed. Hey, you're not going to get along with believers until you are one. I've heard people, well, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit here. Oh, wow. My question is not, is the Holy Spirit in our church? My question is the Holy Spirit in you? Well, I've never felt the Holy Spirit like I felt him here. No, you felt emotion. That's all you're telling me. You got caught up because somebody shouted, whatever, Travis rang his cowbell. I mean, you got excited because Doreen was rolling. There it is. It was flying her flags. You got excited. You didn't feel the Holy Spirit. You felt emotion. You would feel the same way. In all honesty, we could show the notebook on this screen and you would say you felt the Holy Spirit because it moved you. You know when you feel the Holy Spirit? When you're rocking it out in the shower, when you're driving down the road in the middle of the day and there's just a little bit of Jesus too much in the vehicle, when you're in your workplace and you can't stop talking about Jesus because of just how good he's been to you, you're not a worshiper today because of where you are and the song you sang. You're a worshiper today because of where your focus is, and your fellowship comes from your focus. Believe. I looked at Bree last night. Where's Bree at? Okay, she normally sits up there. She had a moment where she was like, I gotta get real about this. And I said, Bree, one of the greatest struggles you have is you keep dilly-dallying in what you should believe. The world says to believe this, and so you'll go over here and you'll believe this. Really, at some point in your life, you're gonna have to make a decision. What do you believe? And you're gonna have to build your entire life on that decision. Does God always make sense? No. Does the things of God always come out clear? Do you always get your Bible and get a four-point sermon? No. Do sometimes you get your Bible and you're like, what in the world? You know? Do you sometimes pray and get distracted? Do you sometimes pray and get hungry? Fall asleep? All right, come on now. Do you sometimes get in your flesh and forget that you gotta stay in his spirit? Yes! But I'm gonna tell you this now. Until you choose who you will serve, you'll serve everything trying to find something that'll fulfill you. And at some point of your life, you're going to get to the place where you know that all you need is Jesus. The best place you can get is rock bottom, because the rock at the bottom is Jesus Christ. And you know you can stand on him. Believe, believe, believe. And if you've never given him your heart, right now, don't wait for an invitation. You don't have to be led in the prayer. You don't have to do this. It's all about your belief. Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Enough said. Now tell God about it. Just say, hey, he's the Lord of my life. He'll save you right there. On the way home, he'll save you. Number two, you know what he said? Get baptized. You know what baptized is? A statement. And now what he says? They believed. They got baptized. You are a little rowdy. I'm going to finish this today. You ready? The next thing they did is join the church. Isn't that what it says? Are you with me? I'm breaking it down. Verse 41, they believed what Peter had said. They were baptized and added to the church. The one area of our church that I pray for right now that needs some life is our small groups. You need more than this. And on Wednesday nights, we got some very good teachers that are putting out these things. Thursday nights, Thursday afternoon, Monday nights, Tuesday nights. If you need a small group, there's one here every night. But here's not enough. The Bible says they met in their homes. We need to open up our living rooms. You know what I get a lot of times in my own life and in other people's lives when you try to do a small group in people's homes? We're too busy. You know why we're not seeing the power of God move in a mighty way? We are too busy. I told them, learn how to work to live instead of living to work. Am I right? That's what we talked about last night. Learn how to work to live. Let your job give you a life instead of spending and charging so much that you have to have a job to pay your bills. That's good budgeting. If Omar was here, he'd be shouting from the roofs. All right, it's good things. All right, number four, they committed to worship. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the time while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. Number five, I got ahead of it. They connected outside the church. I'll be honest with you. If you're living most of your life with the world, more than you're living your life with believers, it's going to be hard. You need to flip the scales. You need more believer fellowship in your life than you need fellowship with the world. The world will drain you, amen? Your problems are big. Your troubles are there. Your trials are coming. There's just something about getting with other people that believe in God, that can surround you when you're broken, can surround you when you're hurting, and lift you up so that God can do in your life what he wants to do. Here it is. You say, well, I'm already doing those five things. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm in a church. I'm in a small group. I'm connecting with believers outside my home. Here's what you need to be. Be consistent. Do it again and again and again. The world will not change until the church changes. And the only way the church changes, it says this, my favorite part of the week is getting together with you. Now, my favorite part of life is my family. My favorite event of the week is right now. It's Monday nights. I'll be honest with you, and I'll close. I'd rather teach a Monday night class than to stand on the stage. I love my small group. There's something good about it. When we started that small group years ago, God radically used it in my life. We took some time off of it. COVID separated that small group for 2 years. We restarted it. There's about, 20 of us right now. We almost need to split and do another one. I love, Garrett, you love your small group, don't you? It's Thursday nights, and then, of course, now it's doing Wednesday nights. That man up there and his wife are passionate about small groups. There's something about walking into that grief class, walking into that overcoming class, and listening to people pour in the things that God has done in their lives, being able to cry and weep and share what's going on in my life, to know that there's no judgment in that room, that nobody's going to take it from their room. There's something that happens there. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you are emotionally lagging in your life, having a hard time getting Christ-centered, get together with believers and let God work through it. I'm going to ask you as a church to pray that God will grow us stronger in fellowship, living life together. Amen. We're going to say goodbye to everybody online.